Okay, find your way to the second to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. And it's a little book that's all compressed, just all compacted in the phrases. We don't try to rush through anything, and we don't try to spread things out, but there's things that are said in just short little statements that the Bible illuminates a lot more. In fact, one of the things we'll study today is something that you couldn't find in any other part of the Bible except in the book of Jude. And so it's a book that covers a lot of information. It's sitting in a perfect place because it's just before the book of Revelation, and it's actually written for preparing the Jewish remnant who will go into the tribulation. And they're going to have to endure some things. And they're going to be, you talk about spiritual attacks, they're going to be spiritual attacks that Jude is writing to them to prepare them for that and gives warning against certain ones that have crept in. And so that's the purpose of the book of Jude. We were looking at verses 5 and 6 last week. We'll pick up in verse 7 and maybe go a little bit further than that this week. But let me read from verse 4 because that's the verse that tells you why Jude wrote the epistle. And then, so I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, do a little bit of introduction, and pick up in verse 7. Verse 4, it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Strong words, I tell you. These gospel writers, certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit as they wrote. I remind you that it is preparing people who are going to be going through the tribulation, not people who are in the dispensation of grace. And the reason I say that, the first illustration that he reminded them of in verse 5, is how Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the wilderness, never got into the promised land. They died in the wilderness. God destroyed them, and he destroyed them because they believed not. So they were saved out of Egypt, but they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And the picture there is a picture of what's going to happen in the future. They're going to be deliverance in the tribulation, but for the person who doesn't believe during that tribulation time, they will be destroyed. Only those that endure to the end will be saved to go into that kingdom. And Jude is reminding them of those things. I like what we pointed out last week in verse 5, where it says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this." And what we're studying here is he's going back into Israel's history and picks out three events to give them warning. And the events aren't in chronological order. They're actually in a meaningful order. First about unbelief, and then the second about leaving the first, or not, kept not their first estate, but left, and then finally given themselves over to fornication. Those three categories is what he is after, and he grabs a different incident from the Old Testament to give them that warning from, but he reminds them that they once knew these things. And the one that's overall something that they once knew is that everyone, they are destroyed in verse 5. In verse 6, talks about the judgment of the great day. And then the verse 7 talks about suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It used to be everyone knew that there was a hell to fear and to get saved from. Even the ones who didn't get saved, they would always, the old timers always knew that they were facing the possibility of going to hell. And in our society, there was a time when people once knew this. But between two things, preachers no longer believing in hell, and the society getting so far away from the scriptures that they don't actually, It swear is just a hell word. It's not something they fear. And people, lost people, are not contemplating the possibility of ending up in hell and suffering the consequence of eternal fire. And so Jude reminds them, because Israel knew these things, and certainly in our society, people used to know these things, but they need reminded of it. And with the preachers preaching less and less about hell and just talking about good flowery things, that's slipping away. And that's one of those dangers in our society. I mean, the Bible slipping away, and then to remove the doctrines of eternal judgment from the Bible is a very dangerous thing. It's a reality. When you read these verses, you realize that is a consequence for unsaved people, for non-believers in verse 5. And then nation of Israel, when it talked about the angels in verse 6 that sinned, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, Israel of old leaving the promise of their inheritance and just going after what they want in life rather than the things God promised them in life, because for them they're going to inherit eternal life when the kingdom comes. And and so if they leave that, if they don't keep their first estate but leave, then there's a consequence of that judgment of the great day. And then we're going to pick up on the Sodom and Gomorrah. But one of the things that also I was thinking about when I talk about, though you once knew this, I remind you, though you once knew this, is I was surprised with the conversation. I'm glad. It's not a negative thing. But I've studied and we've taught about the angels. It's actually Peter calls them the angels that sinned. And we went back, and when we looked at verse 6, we studied Genesis chapter 6 and about the sons of God coming down to the daughters of men, giants in the earth in those days. And to me, that's not like some people, I remember years ago studying in Genesis 6 and trying, is that really about angels coming down, or is that really just men, lost people marrying saved people, as if they talk that way in the Old Testament? In fact, one of my favorite authors actually wrote a book, and in the book he opposes the thought that that's angels. But when you start studying like Jude and 1 Peter, and you see these other pieces of information that support the fact that these are angels, they've sinned. What do? They left their first estate. Well, their estate is heaven. They left there. Where did they come? They came down to the daughters of men, Jude 6. My point is I just taught it as a matter of fact last week, like we all believe this. And yet it's something that not everybody has settled on, so it was good discussion. But it's also something that I think old-timers once knew this. I don't think this is like something new. It's something that people did understand, that glad we had the opportunity to repeat it by going through the book of Jude. So anyhow, when you see where we're at in the book of Jude, he brings these three examples of the past. What he's warning them about is verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And the condemnation is the condemnation of being destroyed, the judgment, and suffering eternal vengeance. That's talked about in verse 4. But he's warning about these certain men, and he gives the three examples of the past of Israel who suffered three things. In verse 5, it says they afterwards believe not. So that's unbelief. And so that's a spiritual sin, as we pointed out. In verse 6, they kept not their first estate, but left. And certainly they left out of their own self-will. They didn't want what God had for them, the place God had for them. They wanted what they wanted. And so out of their own self-will, they left. And that is a decision of the soul. And then, as we're going to read in verse 7 here, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to a fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And certainly giving themselves over to fornication, that is a sin of the flesh. So you see spirit, soul, and body as man just is giving himself over, choosing not to believe, choosing his own will, and then, I like that phrase, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. I was reading in Ephesians chapter 4 where it talks about the same thing of lost people in the present dispensation of grace, as they give themselves over. And that just tells you that when they make that choice, they give themselves to that. That's going to be, they're going to choose the flesh over anything spiritual, and they're going to suffer the consequence of eternal judgment because, number one, of their unbelief. But for the nation of Israel, they do have to endure. And one of the attacks that's going to break down their endurance is the sins of the flesh and giving themselves over to fornication. These men that crept in are going to attack them these three ways, spirit, soul, and body. So in verse 7, he reminds them of Sodom and Gomorrah. And not just Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. So the fornication, just sodomy is the homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah, that's the sin. We'll point that out. But they're giving themselves over to fornication. So homosexuality is fornication. But it also says, and going after strange flesh. And that strange flesh, as you're going to read in Genesis 6, does again go back up to verse 6 and involve angels. So, did I say Genesis 6 and Genesis 19? Go back to Genesis 19. Let's get it clear. That phrase, by the time we're done talking about strange flesh, not only strange flesh would be homosexuality, but in addition to homosexuality, in Genesis 19 at least, there's involvement of angelic beings, at least that they went after. And then in as we compare that with some warnings to the nation of Israel, it'll actually include bestiality. I always believe that back in the days of Noah, when God judged the world, that some of these same things were already taking place. We already talked about the angels that sinned. That was in the days of Noah. But then there was men killing men, but animals killing men. And then when it lists the sins, and when he says all flesh has corrupted itself, God judged animals in those days too. So it's like the whole world went chaotic. And then here we are in now after the flood, God separates out the nation of Israel. Lot is, because he's the nephew of Abraham, it's interesting when you follow his pattern, that when him and Abraham, because they're so wealthy, split up the land, Lot chose the land towards Sodom. And then it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. The next time you read about Lot, he's in the gate at Sodom. So he's over there looking at that. Now, probably good land outside of Sodom, but then he's looking at what goes on in the city. The next thing you know, you find him in the city being drawn away. And then here you have the incident that took place where God's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, it says, And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, arose and met them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, if you read the previous chapter, by the way, you'll find out three men showed up, and Abraham had a meal with them. But the one man stayed with Abraham, and he's called the Lord. That's a personification of Jesus Christ. The other two here are called angels, and they go in to, and they have a responsibility to get Lot out of there before God judges. So anyhow, they come in, it's at even, and Lot, seeing them, arose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray thee, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall arise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street at all night." Now they're playing. I don't know how humorous that's supposed to be, but the very fact that he's inviting them in. Now I believe he knows they're angels. Certainly everything they're going to see on that, I mean, they're called angels here, but they didn't introduce themselves. I believe he knows, Abraham knew that these were angelic beings or heavenly beings that came to visit him. The one is the Lord. So, but my point is when he's asking them, they're coming in, it's toward even, and they said, "No, come in the house, stay in my house tonight." And when they said, "No, we're going to stay in the street all night," what they know what the, what, Sodom and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are like. And Lot's not about to let them stay in the street all night because they would be attacked. It says in verse 3, "And he pressed upon them greatly that they would turn in unto him and enter into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat." So he pushes the fact that they have to stay in the house. And here's what happened and what would have taken place had they stayed in the street all night. Verse 4 says, "But before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round both old men, old and young, and all the people from every quarter." So some visitors show up at Lot, and I think there's an understanding. I didn't want to do a study of angels. I didn't think about all this ahead of time. But I actually think angels are larger than men. I think they're like 9 feet tall or something. I think there's an obvious appearance of an angel. Now, sometimes they glow, but there's no talking about them glowing here. But the point is there's strangers here from somewhere else, which I think they know. But basically, they're strangers here, and it's all the men of the city of Sodom compass. They make a circle around the house. And then the Bible tells us that we're talking about both old and young. So this is quite a group of people, but also a varying age of people. Then it goes on to say, all the people from every quarter. So from every northwest, east, south, around that city, they're all gathering there around that house. Verse 5 says, "And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we might know them." Now, it's going to be obvious when you read down that when they say we might know them, we're not talking about, yeah, I'd like to meet the visitors, get to know them a little bit. This is the know that when Bible says Adam knew Eve and she begot Cain and Abel. We're talking about when they said know them, they wanted to sexually know them. And you know that because all you got to do is read on. Verse 6 says, "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him." So he's protecting those visitors inside the door. He steps out the door, shuts the door behind him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as do them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Like, it's my responsibility to protect them. You know, you shake your head when you read verse 8. Doesn't he have a responsibility to those two daughters? I mean, I'll let two angels deal with the problem themselves. But for him to offer that, and the very fact that they're virgins, shows you that these men aren't interested in women. They're interested in men. Angels are men. And the wickedness is they wanted to know these men. Now, you know, when I read verse 8, and I know that Lot is seeing the responsibility of protecting these men, whether he would have carried out, and it looks like he would have carried out what he said, offered them in verse 8. But when you read something like that, and you shake your head about that, I'm constantly thinking about how, I'm trying to think of which king that was. Anyhow, in the days, it's not coming to me, in the days when Israel was compassed with an army, and they took siege on the city of Jerusalem, and no one could eat because there was no food, and they started killing and eating babies, that the one mother killed and ate the kid one day, and now they were supposed to kill and eat the second kid the second day, but the second mother won't kill and eat the kid. And so she complained to the king. And when she complained to the king, he's supposed to make a judgment. He just shook his head and walked away. Like, how do you make a judgment about something like that? When I read this verse 8, I look at that and say, don't ask me to explain it. There's nothing right about any of it. And it just things are so foul, so wicked, so beyond human understanding, for Lot to say it, what are the plan to do it? It's not worth talking about. But verse 9 says, and they said, stand back, and they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and we needs be judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. So no matter what Lot said, they're going to, okay, we're just going to kill you and break the door down and go in. Those angels open up the door, grab Lot, bring him into the house and shut the door. But it's not over yet. Verse 11, and they smote the men that were at the door. Now these are the angels. They smote the men at the door, that is, the angels smote the men at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, haste thou here besides son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. So the angels are saying, okay, let's get busy. I'm not sure Lot had sons. I know he had two daughters that were married, two daughters that were unmarried. And as you read on, verse 14, Lot went out and spake unto the son-in-law, which married his daughters, and said unto them, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They died in the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's own daughters died. Two of those daughters died in Sodom and Gomorrah. The other two got delivered with him. And you know that Lot's wife died by turning back and looking back. But back over there in verse 11, when they smote the men with blindness, the result of that is that the last part of that verse says, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The men were so after those angels that even struck with blindness, they didn't go home. It was harder for them to find the door, to break it down, to try to go after these men. So it was just how bad the city of Sodom and the cities of Gomorrah and the cities about them were in going after these angelic beings. So when the angels finally delivered Lot and his wife and two daughters, and the wife turns to salt by looking back, it says over in verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew the cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. Interesting, in verse 24, you got capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name Jehovah. Then Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven. Now there's a Jehovah on the earth and there's a Jehovah up in heaven. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is over there with Abraham, and he is bringing this judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and he brings the fire from Jehovah out of heaven. Talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse, and the oneness of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. So anyhow, Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, and that's what Jude is reminding them. You once knew these things, and these men gave themselves over to fornication. Now, with that always appeared to me, years ago, it's so long ago I couldn't even ever go back to find that message, but there's people here that have been here years who remember the message. I preached about homosexuality, and that's before it was rampant as it is today, how that is the straw that breaks the Lord's back, in the sense of the camel that, you know, the straw that breaks the camel's back. It seems like when homosexuality is rampant, that exhausts the patience of God. I'd like to show you that. Come over to Leviticus chapter 18. You talk about something people once knew was a sin. Now they don't know that anymore. And the consequence of dying as a sinner. Leviticus 18, it says in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. Now catch this. After the doing of the land of Egypt, wherein thou dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doing of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances, to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." And that's what Israel had to do, live in God's laws, and they would be okay. If they didn't, the warning all the way through is that they would be cut off from God, and that would be leave them in the status of a Gentile, cut off from God. So in this warning to the nation of Israel, not to do what those people of the land, whether Egypt or the land that they're going to, did. Don't do those things. Well, there's a whole list of immorality. It's all incestual immorality. But when you get to verse 22, it says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these, the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourn among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew you not out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." So he names those sins, and this is the sexual sins. They've done more sins than that. And you see the homosexuality and the bestiality, going after strange flesh, in this passage, and the warning to the nation of Israel that if they commit that same, it caused the Gentiles to be kicked out of that land. God's going to give it to Israel. And if they live like those people of that land, God's going to kick them out. Well, they live just like the people of the land. 2 Kings chapter 17. Now, it's not going to name all the same sins, but you heard the warning, and so these sins are among them, and it's maybe camouflaged by some other wording. I went to 1 Kings. 2 Kings 17, this is where God is going to first give the 10 northern tribes over to Assyria. Before it's done, he warns the southern two tribes called Judah that they're following the same path. So it says in 2 Kings 17, verse 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, and brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel which had made them. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all the cities, and from the towers of the watchmen unto the fenced cities. And they set them up images of it, and groves and high hills and under every green tree." So these things that they're doing, they've got these secret places of worshiping these idols. And involved in that is immorality. When you get over to verse 16, it says, "And they left the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger." Gave themselves over. So they did the same thing. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. there was none left but the tribe of Judah only, and Judah kept not the commandment of the Lord, and he starts warning about Judah. So the point is that when Israel got into those same sins, it brought the judgment in Noah's day, it brought a judgment in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it brought a judgment upon the Gentile nations, and when Israel gets like that, it brings a judgment upon them. So there's a severe warning about that judgment and those particular sins that they were doing. So what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, if you go back to Jude, was not just for Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7 of Jude says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." That's fire and brimstone that God poured out of heaven down on those two cities. And it's a warning about the vengeance of not just the days of Lot. You know, the fire and brimstone ended there. It's all salt land now. But this is a warning about the vengeance of eternal fire. Fire and brimstone, a fire that that's going to never be quenched, that's coming for those that have not believed and those who are not going to believe through the tribulation. They're not going to endure through that tribulation and going and giving themselves over to strange flesh during that time, that they're going to suffer the consequence of that fire of eternal judgment. Now, when I talked about, you might be familiar with this, in Mark chapter 9, now, there's other places we could go about that eternal vengeance of eternal fire. But in Mark chapter 9, the Lord just kind of lists the warning to the nation of Israel about if you let anything keep you from going into that kingdom, what the consequences are. So in verse 42, it says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Therefore, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off." Now you talk about the hand, you naturally think about the mark of the beast that's coming. But the hand offend thee, he's not really promoting cut off your hand. If you're willing to cut off your hand to keep from being offended, from doing wrong, then you would actually just choose not to do wrong. But if it took that, then do it. "But if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm," and notice it's not the worm, their worm, that person who's thrown into the lake of fire, they're reduced to being like a maggot, like a worm. "Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." There's that vengeance of eternal fire. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." I read that to you because that's the warning as they're going to face temptation in that tribulation to give themselves over to fornication or whatever else, that the warning is the suffering of eternal fire. If you had one of those new translations we just talked about, verse 44, verse 46, verse 48 are not in the new translations. "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched" is left out of those new translations. People want to get away from the fact, but you can't get away from it because it's in several other places. You have it in Revelation 14, 20. That's one of the scariest ones. Revelation 14, I'll just read it to you. Verse 9, if you're fast, you can get there. I'm not fast. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice," and these angels are crying, "Don't take the mark of the beast, worship God." If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Oh, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. In the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and their smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. So the fire is not quenched. Their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that know the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So there's that trial that they're going to go through and the consequence of suffering eternal vengeance, as it says in ultimately is the lake of fire in Revelation 21, verse 8. So there is that temptation that's going to go in the wilderness, temptation that's going to come in the future tribulation and will cause some people not to believe or to leave their promised inheritance and go after their own or through their own self-will or themselves give themselves over to strange flesh. And interesting, when you start studying the tribulation, you start realizing in some of the things we'll study in the next part of Jude here, is that in the tribulation, there's not just physical human on the earth. In the middle of the tribulation, Satan and his angels are going to be cast out of heaven. And there's an interesting verse, Daniel chapter 2. I bring this up as, I don't teach it emphatically, but I think there might be something there, just knowing what we're reading in Jude, what's going to take place in the book of Revelation, about giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. As you're talking about the Antichrist kingdom in Daniel chapter 2, you have the ten-toed kingdom, which is the Antichrist kingdom. And it says in verse 41, it says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part potter's clay and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." Well, okay, you can see that illustration. Strong, iron strong, clay breaks up. "And as whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay." When Satan comes and he gives those kingdoms over to 10 different kings, there's a possibility those kings are angelic beings that have been cast out with Satan. And it looks like there might be a mixture, like in the days of Noah, between angelic beings, who the angels would be have the strength of iron, but they're mixed with humans, miry clay. Men are made out of clay. And so some, when they teach that in Daniel, see that verse as, again, a warning of angelic beings being mixed with men. And that is a fact, because Satan and his angels will be cast out in the tribulation and the result of people giving themselves over to that fornication is destruction, everlasting darkness, and the vengeance of eternal fire. So Jude is giving the warning from the past to the people that he's writing to, the people who are under the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I guess I'm going to only introduce this, because this next one, I want to spend a little time on this, because what we've learned will add some more detail. For instance, when you're back in Jude, in verse 8, and let me read you verse 8 through 10, because that's the next section, where Jude is now going to talk about these certain men, but rather than talking about past, he's going to talk about present and warn them of the things of who they are and what they do. He's going to describe these certain men. He says in verse 8, he says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of things they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. So now he's done giving the illustration from the past, and he's talking about these certain men, describing those certain men with what they do. And one of the things that you see right away in verse 8 is that there is a total disregard for authority, even God's authority. And they see the authority as seen in the fact that they defile the flesh. They don't care what anybody says. They're going to live according to their flesh the way they want to. So they defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They have no respect for anybody's authority over any property, over any land. And they speak evil of dignitaries. That is, anybody that has a place of leadership, they have a total disregard for any kind of leadership. And this is where society is heading. I say that because you can see it today, can't you? I mean, there is less and less respect for any kind of authority. Even, I don't care what you think about the political landscape of our country, the very fact that a president's son can go into a restaurant and they won't even serve him food, kick him right out, just because he's related to the president. But that's probably a minor example. What I see most of all is there's a group, I don't even know what they're called there, Fatita or something? Okay, you guys know more about it than I do. They're just gangs that just do anything they want, but we're here. But the report is that the government isn't cracking down on these people. They just go and attack and do anything they want. Just on the news, just before I came here, I was thinking about last week, right here in Detroit, these kids, I imagine they're kids, they had these race cars, and they're on the Southfield Freeway, and they start doing donuts right on the Southfield Freeway, and held up all the traffic while they just do anything they want. Now, a few weeks ago, they went down a major road on four-wheelers and stopped all the traffic, just defying government, just total defiance. 60 kids out of, in Pennsylvania just probably yesterday walked into a drugstore and totally demolished the drugstore, took anything they wanted, and walked out, threw bottles at anybody in the store that tried to stop them from walking out. 60. How do you control 60 rebellious kids that way? You know, that's the time we're living in. And yet you realize that these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignitaries, and then you're going to get an example about Michael who wasn't that way. But then it goes back to verse 10, but these speak evil of things which they know not. And the things they know not, they don't know anything about the spiritual realm, which was talked about in verse 9. That these people will curse God. They have no idea what they're talking about and what they're facing. And that's the wonder he calls them filthy dreamers and what they're facing coming up in that tribulation time. And there is, I can show this. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now we're moving into the dispensation of grace. Where Paul warns at the end of the dispensation of grace, he says in 1 Timothy 4, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy," just preachers that are just totally hypocrites, "having their conscience seared with a hot iron," and then they're going to forbid marriage and abstaining from meats. But the point is that not only is there a departure that's talking away from people departing from the faith, so that's people that was in the faith, departing from the faith, and they're going to do that by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, a spiritual attack where it's going to draw people away. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters. Now, I don't take this to be believers. I know some people do. I don't. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. They don't care about any authority. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. Yes. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So those things, that's as you end the end of the age of grace, not only are people departing from the faith, there's people that are just totally going over to sin, giving themselves over to those type of things. Now come with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now what's happening here is we're talking about the things that are going to transpire after the age of grace is over. They were deceived by a letter written to them, but he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Let no man despise you by any means, for that day shall not come," and that is the day of Christ that's going to come to earth, this judgment that they thought that they were suffering tribulation from God. He said, "That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now that falling away first is not, like some people make it sound like the word can be translated departure, so there's got to be a rapture first, and then the man of sin is revealed. No, a falling away is describing an apostasy that's going to take place. Just like we were reading in the last days of grace, there's an apostasy. When grace is over, there's going to be a falling away first, and that's going to bring about the revealing of the man of sin. Now, I'll let you read the rest of this, because if you're familiar with the passage, this falling away is described in the rest of the passage. It says, "He that hindereth," or letteth, "will let until he be taken away, and then shall the wicked be revealed." The one that's hindering is what God is doing today in the church, the body of Christ. God is on earth today in the believer. And we have a hindrance to Satan and what he wants to accomplish. He wants to be worshipped as God. The passage teaches that. But he can't accomplish that while we're in the world. But when we're taken away, then the man of sin is going to be revealed. Well, think about it. If we're hindering Satan and his evil system out there, if we're taken away, is there going to be a departure from the faith? Who's left? There's nothing left. There's no godly influence left in the world. And so there's going to be a falling away, and that falling away leads to the man of sin. My point to you is what we're learning about in the book of Jude. When those certain men that have no respect to law and order or authority, when the world gets that way, it's just going to open the door for the Antichrist to step in and says, "I'll bring law and order. I'll bring peace." And it just opens the door for him to come in. Anytime there's a vacuum, even like, I'm not sure, I'm not great at history and all, but the things that were happening in Germany and the vacuum that was there when Adolf Hitler just stepped in and they followed his leadership, it's that kind of thing that's going to happen that Jude is warning about. The world's going to get so chaotic, and it's going to lead to the Antichrist and him stepping in, and that's where the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So we're heading that way now, and it's even going to get worse when we're gone, and then Satan is revealed. He can have his way, and he'll cause the world to bow down and worship him as God. But what we're learning about in the book of Jude is not our day. It's what happens after our day is over. We'll pick up on that next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for a Bible that just tells us how to look at even all the affairs that we're living in today, all the things that are going on about us, how we're heading fast into those perilous times. And when we're gone, there is no holding back the forces of evil that's going to be in the world. And Father, we thank you that we can study our Bible and know what's for us today, what's going to be after our day, and how it all ends, as we have a complete scripture that tells us not only our place in the heavens, but what your Son is going to accomplish on the earth when he comes and rules and reigns in righteousness. So I pray, Father, that as we study the book of Jude, that we'll keep those things in mind and realize why Jude writes with such precision, precise words, of descriptive words of those last days. Thank you for our study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.